right.
All right. No pun intended. We'll go to the gospel lesson.
Great. So I was trying to think of the thematic connections. It's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And I think it's the you don't have to worry about Yahweh's going to provide for you. There, it may be more theological provision in Isaiah. But, of course, Jesus' teaching in the sermon is about clothing, food, and so forth. So, so if you wanted to work really hard to make some good theological connections, you could do that. I actually didn't do it. So instead, we'll just read Matthew 6 and take up this lesson. It's a Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 24. And, you know, there's a couple of sort of observations, I think, to set this in context. First of all, Jesus certainly knew that at times believers starve to death. Right? I mean, Jesus is not naive. If there has ever been a human being who was not naive, it would be Jesus of Nazareth. And so you can't take this teaching to be some sort of ironclad promise that believers will never go without clothing or, you know, food. But rather, it's an opportunity to learn how not to serve two masters. That's what it's really about. And I think that's why the perfectly actually starts with verse 24, which is kind of the punchline of the prior paragraph, if I can say it that way. So so the theology of this is, okay, how is it possible then for me to not serve two masters? And the answer is, don't worry. Well, why don't I worry? And the answer there is because of what God is like. And you'll see that very gentle rhetoric unfolding. The other thing, of course, that's a difficulty is that most Missouri Synod congregations, of course, most people listening to lecture at Lent are Missouri Synod Lutherans, and everyone in this room are filled with middle-class people who are, by world standards, unbelievably wealthy and have never really had to worry about clothing or food in their life. See? So you have to be careful not to pander to sort of American consumerism where don't worry about what you need becomes don't worry, you'll get to go to the mall at least once a week. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? I mean, it's a real, and especially we're thinking about Myanmar, Burma, and Western China, and the terrible earthquakes and the monsoons. And so it might actually be appropriate in the sermon to reorient the congregation around basic physical needs and not the fact that I own 4 suits and 3 sport coats and 10 pairs of shoes and I can buy new running shoes whenever I want. And all those things which are true about me. I think I have about that many sport coats. I'd have to count them. Most of them need to be cleaned. So at any rate, so you have to take the teaching of Jesus originally delivered to a bunch of Galilean peasants, right, who were probably most of them living hand to mouth, right, and apply it in a context. But of course, that's the pastor's job. My job is just to parse verbs. So that's what I'll do now. Picking up at 6:24, again, that paragraph starts with 19, don't treasure up treasure on the earth, right? So it works well, I think, to start at 24, and then we get a good therefore in 25. So, verse 24, Udes dinatai, oh no, wait, this isn't Greek Club, we don't have to read it all. No one is able to serve two lords. Greek's pretty straightforward there. It's a present imperative, infinitive, douleuein, to go on serving, or something like that. I never know quite how much to make of those present stem forms. No one is able to serve two lords, for, and we have two, we have A, and then a clause, and then A. That's the little word or, right? So you can go either or. For either, the one mizese he will hate, and the other agapese he will love. Or, now henos is the genitive singular of the number one, right? The masculine form, heis mia hen, goes heis henos heni hena. And the verb anthexitai takes a genitive object, as does the next verb kataphrenese. And that's why you have henos and tu heteru. They're actually just the genitive case direct object, because these verbs take that case. Or he will cling to the one and he will despise the other. And then Jesus does it. Notice he doesn't say, don't serve two masters. He says, you're not able. It isn't possible. And if you try to, it'll destroy you. So it's, and in that sense, it's kind of a warning. You, plural, are not able to serve, theo, God, and mammonah. And you look this up in the dictionary, and of course, it's a Semitic loan word, and it means money or possessions or something like that. And I forgot to mention that duleuo is a verb that takes a dative object. So that's why you have theo and mamona. So you can't do it. Now, okay, what's the payoff? What follows from this teaching about the fact that it is literally impossible to serve two masters? Well, diatuto in verse 25. Therefore, on account of this, I say to you, and here's the key, me merimnata. This is from merimnao. It's an alpha contract verb. It means to worry about or be concerned. I think it can have a positive sense, like just to be concerned for something, but here it's negative, worry, right? And it's a present imperative, so perhaps stop worrying with regard to your psuche, not soul, but as here, psuche is almost always life or person or self. Don't worry about your life. Te phageta e te pieta. What you, plural, shall phageta is the aorist subjunctive of estheo. It's a very strong third principal part. And pieta more easily is from pino. Meda nor, with regard to your soma, what you will enduo in the middle, which means to put on or to clothe yourself. The subjunctive is a little odd. The subjunctives are here because they're reflecting an original deliberative subjunctive. What shall we eat? But when it's kind of placed in indirect discourse, you can retain the subjunctive mood and just report it, in this case, in the second person. So instead of a direct quote, Jesus is just reporting the deliberative subjunctive in indirect discourse. And man, it's afternoon already. I'm surprised I was able to say that. reminds me of the lecture I was giving up at the Fort Wayne Symposium in the afternoon in January, and I mentioned the optative. And I could hear the eyeballs roll into the back of the heads. It was great. Great moments in teaching. Now we have the first example of something that happens several times. It's a beautiful, gentle rhetoric. And, okay, here's quiz time. Jesus asks a question. It starts with a form of ooh. So the expected answer is yes or no. This group I know can get it. The answer is
yes.
Oh, what a group. What a group. I don't deserve you in more ways than one. Your life is, this is the comparative of polus, play on, is a greater thing than food and your body than clothing, isn't it? And, you know, there's two ways to deal with worry. One is to yell at people and say repent, and that can be appropriate. And the other is just to substitute a greater truth. And that's what Jesus does here. He says, now look, now think about it for a second. What do I say work with me in Greek? Work with me, he says. Your life is greater than food, right? Yeah. See? Your body is more important than clothing, right? Yeah. See, Jesus, I think he's just drawing us in, right? And then verse 26. Emblepsita, from emblepo, aorist imperative, look into at the birds of the sky, that, or maybe because, usperusin, they don't sow. You don't see birds out with little seed bags, you know. And they don't harvest, and they don't gather into little bird barns, right? And, or here probably, but, actually, negative clause, chi, positive clause, so an adversative chi. But the Father of you, the Heavenly One, feeds them. And Jesus' disciples, you know, their jaws are kind of slack. They're going, And then another question with ooh, right? you, diaferita, you matter, malon, rather, of them. You matter more than they, don't you? The answer is, yeah. Again, Jesus is just he's inviting them to a new universe, is what he's doing. He's inviting them to a new way of thinking and believing about their life. Verse 27. Tista ex humon. Which person, who out of you, merimnon, it would be the present participle, and we'll take it as expressing manner, by worrying, dunatai, is able to add upon the stature of him one cubit. Now that would be a literal translation, but that creates a problem, because the argument clearly presupposes something like this. By worrying, you can't even do the slightest thing. But to actually add a cubit to your stature would make Will very happy, because then he could be a 7'2" point guard in the NBA, right? So you have to kind of shift the meaning. Probably the way it works is that helikia, which normally means physical stature, maybe it means kind of the span of your life, you know. And if you think of it that way, that your life is the span of a distance, then to add a cubit to that whole long distance isn't very much, right? So by worrying, you can't add even a little bit to the span of your life's journey. In fact, by worrying, you might shorten it, right? Mm-hmm. So the answer is, well, nobody can do that. Verse 28. And concerning enduma, clothing, why are you worrying? Tith there is the interrogative pronoun, and in the accusative singular, it can mean why and not what. Why are you worrying? Katamatata, from katamanthano, aorist imperative. Consider. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, auxanusin. Now, I don't know what a Palestinian sense of humor looks like in the first century, but I always wonder if Jesus is tweaking them, you know. He says, look, birds don't gather into barns, do they? It's kind of funny. I think it is. So consider the lilies of the field. They don't labor, nor do they spin. Nathusin. That's a word you have to look up. Probably only occurs here in the Bible. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his doxa, periebalata, from periballo, the aorist indicative middle, clothed himself, hos hen tuton, like one of these. Now here's the payoff on this illustration. You have to search for a long time to get the subject and the verb. We have if, and then you have to go to the third line in Nestle Aland. Ha theos hutos amphienusen. This is from amphienumi, which means to clothe or attire something. So if God in this way clothes, now you go all the way back to the beginning and get the direct object. Okay, ton korton. If God in this way clothes the grass of the field. Now here we have a little way to kind of sharpen the translation over what's often given. We have two participles. Unta, which is from eme, and then if you go about five words down, we have balamanon from balo. Now the participles are masculine singular accusative. And so the referent is korton, grass. The referent has the article, right? See it? Ton, korton. And so the participles are actually in predicate position, both of them. The way it's normally translated is, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today? And it's probably not right. They're in predicate position. Somebody suggests to me a predicate position translation that really sharpens Jesus' argument. We can do temporal, causal, conditional, concessive. What do you think? If God so clothes the grass of the field, even though it is today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, and then the other shoe drops. See how that takes with Jesus? I think it actually sharpens the contrast. But God cares that much, the Father cares that much about grass, even though it's that temporary. Right? And then the other shoe drops, when you get to the then clause, which is quite elliptical at the very end of the verse, U polo malon humes legapistoi. Will he not much more rather you? And you have to fill in the verb, clothe you. Little faith people, right? So, again, the whole argument here is an appeal to the character of God, right? And it's an argument from the lesser to the greater, right? If God is like this with grass, how much more will he be like with his children who are Jesus' disciples? And then verse 31 draws the first of two conclusions. Therefore, me merim nascita, here we have me plus the aorist subjunctive, so don't worry by saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we put on? For all these things, the pagans, the Gentiles, epizetusin, typically seek. For the Father of you, the Heavenly One, oidem, there's the verb, knows that, this is from krazo, it means to need or to have a need, and it's followed by the genitive, as here, knows that you have need of these things, all of them, hapanta. So, don't worry, here's the alternative, link with the de. And here's where, actually, you have to be careful, because these are religious words which are easy to misunderstand, and they even have a 1-4-5 chord pattern Christian folk song as the text for them. Seek ye first, that we've all, you know, Professor Ager is over here trying to distance himself from me at this point. He has sat around the campfire just as I have, strumming a guitar and singing those immortal words. Verse 33, rather, seek first the reign, maybe reign of God, if it's not Tuthayu, that's whose reign it is. Seek first the reign of God and his righteousness, and these things, all of them, pros tethesetai, will be added, this is from pros tithemi, will be added to you or for you. Okay, churchy word alert, you know, what's the kingdom, right? Well, it's the reign of God. Is it a place? No. Seek first a place? No. Is it what we're supposed to do? I think this is the way this verse is typically heard. Seek first the kingdom of God means get your priorities straight, stupid, and go out and do good works, and by all means tell as many people as you can about Jesus. By the way, none of those things are bad. But the reign of God is not what you're doing, it's what God's doing. So seek what God is doing in Jesus. And seek not your righteousness, his righteousness. Seek what he is doing, and all these things will be added to you. So this is really a gospel invitation verse. And by the way, what happens, we all know this in our lives, when we sort of come to our senses and remember how we've been misfocused. We've been trying to serve a different master, right? To seek what God is doing in Jesus. Again, kingdom is not a bad translation, but it's just misleading because it evokes place and territory, and then pretty soon we're equating the church and the kingdom, and then pretty soon we're building the kingdom, and then seeking the kingdom comes to be about what we're supposed to do. And then I think Jesus' intent is actually perverted and subverted at that point. So, to seek what God is doing in Jesus. Seek how God is reigning in Jesus. That'd be the way to do it. And the righteous deeds of salvation that God is doing. And then, you know what? Whatever else you need will probably be added. Now, I started with this thought to a kind of a pretty wealthy middle class denomination. What will probably happen is if we... Maybe there's a variant reading in a manuscript that says this. It's almost as if it could say, seek first the reign and his righteousness, and you'll look around and discover you don't even need half of what he's already given you. I mean, really, maybe that would be the way to go. And so, I have all this stuff, and it's not actually as important as I thought it was. Now I'm actually set free not only to not worry about it, but actually to give it to somebody that actually needs it. So, again, it's a surprisingly difficult text because it can be turned into, don't worry, you'll get the retirement plan that you wanted. And that's not what it's about. You know, don't worry, you'll be able to travel widely in your old age. That's not what it's about. See? The context in which, now that there will be congregations and situations with dealing with people who are genuinely poor, living hand to mouth, and you don't want to neglect to minister to them, but that's not going to be the majority of people that are going to hear the sermons that might, in some sense, use lectionary lunch for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, right? So, I heard a Mennonite peace and justice activist with a Japanese last name, actually, and is that a great combination? Gary Yamasaki, he's a New Testament scholar, teaches in Vancouver, British Columbia. So Gary, if you're listening, and you're not, here's what you told me once. If you own more than one pair of shoes and you get to choose what you eat, you're wealthy. And he's probably right. Yeah, so. Okay, we don't want to drag this on because I want to go shopping. but we have one more verse, verse 34. Therefore, me mer mesete, don't worry, eistein aurion. Don't worry unto the tomorrow, the next. For the aurion will worry of itself. And now I have to confess, I've always thought this is a grim way to end this chapter. The evil of it is sufficient archeton for the day. And maybe it's like that great theologian, I can't remember his name, great hymn writer, taught us to sing, I think it was back in the 80s, in your life you have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. So don't worry, be happy.
Nice.
Who was that guy? Who's this? What was his name? We all went around going,
the fish on the wall.
Yeah, Billy Bass. Worry, be happy.
Don't worry, be happy.
Well, I actually had a confirmation student. Maybe I'll stop with this. A confirmation student, we were just talking about the gospel one time, and that song was popular, and she said to me, Christina Hoag, she's married now and has kids. So Christina, if you're listening, which you're not, she said to me, Pastor Jeff, she says, I get it. It's like that song. You know, what's the gospel? I said, well, what do you mean? She said, it's don't worry, be helpless. Mm-hmm. You know, and I thought to myself, you know, by George, she's got it, as Henry Higgins said to Eliza Doolittle. And you know, you don't get that many literary allusions in a lectionary lunch on a normal day, so I think we should all be grateful. Okay, that's good.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.